Well, good morning and welcome. Greetings in the name of our Lord and our great Savior, Jesus Christ. We join the company of not only angels that praise God and gather before the throne of the Lamb, but we join the people of God in what they did since the first day of the week, that morning, the Resurrection Sunday, when Jesus came out of the tomb and appeared with everlasting life for his people. And I thought as we begin our worship that I'd read from a document that goes back probably to the 300 to 500 period of the church. And to give you a sense of the one holy Catholic and apostolic church of Jesus Christ covering all generations. It says this, on the day of the resurrection of the Lord, that is the Lord's day, assemble yourselves together without fail, giving thanks to God and praising Him for those mercies God has bestowed upon you through Christ and has delivered you from ignorance, error, and bondage, that your offering may be unspotted and acceptable to God, who has said concerning His universal church, in every place shall incense and a pure sacrifice be offered unto me. That's Old Testament language. For I am a great king, saith the Lord Almighty, and my name is wonderful among the nations. That's what we're about every Lord's Day. And we've kept the pattern, as God means for us to keep it, that Christ is alive, and wherever his people are, that's what and whom we celebrate. Jesus is alive. And so we worship. And God calls us, as he did these people long ago, to celebrate such things that he has done. And so, happy Easter. We'll take our Bibles this morning. And in light of our theme that we've begun, let's turn to Psalm 68. There are many passages in the Bible that we can and ought to turn frequently for the message of resurrection and life from the dead. And Psalm 68 is a key one. It seems often overlooked, perhaps because of the length of the psalm, maybe because of certain tunes that are associated with it for those who sing the psalms. But Psalm 68 is the first of our passages today. As I said, we'll read from Hebrews 2 as well. Let's pause and ask the Lord to bless his word to us as we consider it this morning. O Lord our God, we know that by your powerful word, you have created all that is, and by your word you sustain it, and you govern it. All things happen according to your decree and your will. And we thank you that as you've spoken through the Holy Spirit in the prophets and the apostles of old, that their words, being living and active, are not merely the word of men, but they are the word of God. And so we pray that you would bless us with a conviction of their truth, their relevance to us, how good it is that you as our God would speak to us and speak to us as a saving God through your Son. Lord, make for our hearts and our minds to receive what we hear. Bless our lives in faith in what we hear. And Lord, do your work within us, advance your kingdom in our hearts and lives, and make for Christ to receive all the glory in both the preaching and the hearing this day. We pray in his name and for his sake. Amen. Psalm 68, verses 18 through 20. It says, you have ascended on high. You have led captive your captives. You have received gifts among men, even among the rebellious also, that the Lord God may dwell there. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burden, the God who is our salvation. God is to us a God of deliverances, and to God the Lord belong escapes from death. Over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. It's difficult as we come to the letter of Hebrews to step down into any given passage. There's always a for or a therefore or a but that begins the sentences. And in contrast to Adam, who was put as Lord of creation and then had fallen, we then pick it up at verse 9. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, and here's that reference from Psalm 22, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who, through fear of death, were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly, he does not give help or take hold of angels, but he gives help or takes hold of the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. And that's our reading of God's word this day. The Lord bless his word to us as it's read and as now we hear it. I want to speak to you today about something that relates to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Today is recognized as Easter Sunday, and such a message is fitting for this day. Perhaps it's expected from you this morning. I want to announce in very clear terms, as the gospel itself does, that death is defeated. Death is defeated. We speak in those very strong terms, in that very bold way, about other things. We even sometimes on Twitter or on Facebook will even add a period so as to punctuate and to emphasize that we have said. We say of a team, they are finished. We say to a friend, that is cool. Shall we not, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, emphasize the truth of it all? That because of Jesus' resurrection, we may say, death is defeated. Death, period, is, period, defeated. Period. Hebrews chapter 2 at verse 14 carries that very force when it says of Jesus that through death he rendered powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. The verb that's used has the thrust of render ineffective, to immobilize, to nullify, to make void, to utterly loosen, or to bring to nothing. If it were a car, it would be the engine has failed and the car is over onto the road's shoulder. If it were a government regulation, it would be an executive order has now stopped its practice or its implementation. If it were a circuit, it would be as though water was poured on it or it was struck by lightning. If it were a ball of yarn, its string would be pulled apart and it became utterly unraveled. Death is defeated. That's what Jesus' death and his resurrection has done to death. He rendered it powerless. He defeated it. Death is defeated. Psalm 68, you have ascended on high, and you have led captive your captives. You have received gifts among men, even among the rebellious also, that the Lord God may dwell there. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burden, the God who is our salvation. God is to us a God of deliverances, and to God the Lord belong escapes from death. Isn't the subject of death solemn enough that we need to hear this good news? God warned us of death back at the beginning. He said to Adam in the garden, you may eat freely from any tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When you eat from it, you will surely die. God warned us of death. Death, then, is what we deserve. As the scripture says, the soul that sins shall die. The wages of sin is death. We deserve death. Death is what we decry. We condemn murder. We condemn abortion. We condemn terrorism. We loathe images of mass casualties. The tragic death shocks us. We decry death. Death is what disheartens us. We lament the mortal illness, both its discovery and its endurance. We weep at a loved one's funeral. We find grieving hard and long. It doesn't come to us easily. And we know that we too one day will die. This is all very disheartening to us. Death then is what we often dread. We fear its approach. We stop in horror at, could we say, a brush with death. We wonder at the person who has a careless dance with death. We may wonder how we will die, what our experience with death will be like. We may wonder about the very matter of our life after death. This is all very disheartening. We dread death. But the fact of the matter and the good news is death is defeated. It's defeated. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead allows us to declare and welcome that truth most warmly. But what did it involve? What had to happen for death to be defeated? What does it imply for us today and tomorrow? We look at these very matters today from Hebrews chapter 2. It shows us what was involved. It shows us what is implied. Those two things. Look first at what it involved. I remember seeing a documentary some time ago about how the Americans destroyed a dam in World War II in order to flood a river to destroy a key city of the Germans. And it involved releasing what was called a barrel bomb from a plane. And this bomb, let loose, would hit the water at a certain trajectory. It would skip and it would eventually roll until it hit the wall of the dam. And it would sink to the base of that dam. And when detonated, the whole dam would explode and the waters would gush, the town would flood, and there would be a victory that was gained. The stakes were high, the odds seemingly impossible, but it happened, and victory was in fact gained. What was involved to defeat death? What was involved? Hebrews answers this. First, it shows us that Jesus became a man. Jesus became a man, verse 14. Since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same. The letter to the Hebrews has so far made this point. Jesus is greater than the angels. One might wonder why that is so. How could that have happened? That's what's being answered at this point here in Hebrews chapter 2. Jesus took on not the nature of angels. He took on the nature of mankind. He was made lower than the angels for a time as man. But now he is crowned over them. That's verses 5 through 9. At verses 11 through 12, he calls those brought to glory brethren. He sings and worships with them, as I've mentioned, in the upper room after the resurrection. At verse 13, he calls them children that God has given to him as the reward for dying for them and for rising again. Verse 17 also makes very clear, he had to be made like his brethren. Of course, Jesus had to become a man. If he is to save them, then he must be one with them. It was God's will that sinful man be reconciled to a holy God. And so the Son of God, remaining God, had to become a man. There simply was no other way. And so the Son of God, God the Son, became the Son of Mary. He partook of man's nature, flesh and blood. He added alongside his divine nature a human nature, so that in that nature he would save man even while being God. To think that he did that without in any way contracting a sinfulness in his nature. It's a wonder of wonders. Let it be remembered that phrase, to err is human, is not true in terms of man's original nature at creation. To err was not human. And so when Jesus took on humanity, he did it without sin, apart from any contamination. And thus he would be a perfect Savior. Defeating death involved at the very outset becoming man. But there's a second point that's put here in Hebrews, and that it is that involved dying as a man. He not only became a man, he had to die as a man. From the moment he was born, Jesus had to die. That was his life's goal. It was to die. You and I may have many goals in life. It may be for some of us that we're going to finish school. A life goal may be to get married, to have children. Maybe one of your life's goal is to write a book and to get published, to go certain places, to see certain sights. A main goal should be to become more and more like Jesus Christ. But we have many goals. Long-term, short-term, spiritual goals, common goals. Jesus' goal in life was to die. That was his goal. That was his main achievement in life, was to die. That was his ambition. It consumed him and it guided him. But his death would not just be any ordinary death. He would die as a substitute. He would die in the place of the sinner. When he hung on the cross, it was as if sinners were there dying with him. He exchanged places for them. Sinners watched him die rather than he watching sinners die. This is the grace of God. You ask, why? Why did Jesus have to become man? Why did Jesus have to die? It's because Jesus was there attaining the full obedience that the law required. Throughout all his life, he had kept God's commands, as man should, but as man doesn't. And there at his death, having obeyed the law as that ultimate act of obedience, even the death of the cross, Jesus died as a substitute in the place of sinners. Grace, love of God, the wisdom of God for sinners. Thus Hebrews says at verse 14, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. That's the first one. But notice that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. It was through death. It was not apart from death. Thus he would also die, since a substitute, as a savior. Some people have great problems with this. They hear that Jesus died at the cross and this claim that he is a savior, and they say, what kind of man is a savior who dies? That man is not a savior. That man is a failure. No, no. Not with the death of Jesus Christ. Dying was the goal. Being a substitute was the means. Being the Savior was the underlying reality of it all. Would we not admire the older brother who steps in for the younger brother to save him? Some danger is rapidly approaching, coming toward him. Some disaster is right upon him, a train, an animal. And the older brother comes in and gives his life instead. Beautiful grace. Wonderful love. That's what Jesus did in dying for sinners. He became man to die for sinners, for you and for me. That is what was involved to defeat death. And because of death, and because of resurrection, death is defeated. It's defeated. We'd be glad to hear that ISIS is utterly defeated. We would applaud that North Korea has dismantled all of its nuclear program. Iran the same, and returned billions of dollars to the United States. We would applaud that America has ended its systematic hostility against Jesus Christ. But you and I know that these things probably will not happen anytime soon. The odds seem impossible. But the fact of the matter is that with God, nothing is impossible. And what is impossible is very much possible with God. And what seemed against all odds, like a barrel bomb making its way to the edge of a dam's wall to explode and end the thing, Jesus died and he rose again. Death is defeated. All this was involved, and that truth is now proclaimed, heralded Lord's Day after Lord's Day. That is what was involved, that death would be defeated. But it brings us to a second point from Hebrews. And it is what is implied. What is implied from all this that was involved to defeat death? Sometimes we're slow to get the implication of a thing. If you're driving and your car runs out of gas, and you have no spare, ready gas can to use, do you know what that implies? You know what that means. That means that you either have to haplessly wait at the roadside for someone to help you, or you need to call a road service, or you need to walk to go get help. That's what that implies. If we show up at the grocery store counter and we suddenly realize that we've forgotten our purse or our wallet, that implies we are not going to then and there get our groceries and bring them home. That does not imply that the cashier will open his or her purse or wallet and start paying for our groceries. That's not a clear implication. If becoming a man and dying was involved in God's will for Jesus, such that death is defeated, what does this imply for us? What's the significance to us? Hebrews tells us this as well. One thing that it implies is there again at verse 14. Through death, he would render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Since death is defeated, Jesus has defeated the power of death. He's broken its grip. He's defeated its power. As he himself says in the book of Revelation, I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Look, I hold the keys of death and of Hades. Jesus has the authority over death. He's broken its power. He's taken back what was lost. Jesus has now come to reclaim stolen property. He holds the keys. You notice the emphasis on I in everything that was said there in that Revelation verse. I was dead. I am now alive. I hold the key of death and Hades. Death is defeated. Christ is Lord of all. Which is why we can say that, friend, if you believe on Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Death was taken from sinners such that it can have no power over you. It's like that ball of yarn that I had mentioned. It's been completely unraveled. It is not what it once was. And should you believe on Jesus Christ, all those benefits of his everlasting life now are yours by grace. If you believe on him, death is defeated for you. Jesus defeated the power of death such that we can agree with Scripture and say, death, where is your sting? Death does not have any power. You may be afraid of bee stings. The glory, as that common illustration is that as that bee stings, that stinger loses effectiveness thereafter. It stings no longer. It is no longer a harm. It's no longer a danger. Christ has removed the sting of death for those who have believed on him. Death is utterly defeated. Another implication that Hebrews shows us here at verse 14 is that Jesus has not only defeated the power of death, he has also defeated the fear of death. In verse 14, he rendered powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, get this, to free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. He's defeated the fear of death. Haven't we seen in our studies of the book of Acts that the Lord is the one who opens the prison doors? He's the one who loosens the shackles. Peter, John, Paul and Silas. What did the angel do? But he told them, get out. Leave from here. What did Jesus say of Lazarus? That resurrection morning for Lazarus. Unbind him and let him go. He had defeated death by the power of his own word in view of him being the resurrection and the life. And Lazarus could go free once again. The same is true for you and me. And for all who hear Jesus' voice calling in the gospel, there is escape from death. You can go free. Its power is broken. You need not fear it at all. We're free to live. We're free to serve God. We're free. How often we read in the Gospels of Jesus saying, do not fear. Do not be afraid. What is Jesus here doing? But he's comforting us in view of his own death and resurrection that we need not fear. Death is defeated. All our lives living in the slavery of the fear of death. I could die any day. I don't want to die. I'm afraid of dying. Will the Lord accept me when I die? Will the Lord end my life because of one of my sins? Would I die for Jesus' sake if put in those circumstances? Am I really dead to sin, or am I still dead in sin? We have this way about us of being fearful of death in its slavery. But such things with which we were well accustomed are now over for the people of God. They can be over for you. Even as believers, we easily forget that power of death over us and that fear that we have cowering under this cruel master who's now been defeated, it's over. There is no longer a fear of death for death that has been rendered powerless. What is said at Hebrews is therefore meant to strengthen us. Death is defeated. We often doubt that. We often walk as if it isn't true. But this is both sin and weakness. The truth of the matter is, death is defeated, that you and I need not fear death. Does death bring fear? Take away death, and fear also leaves. Just as when you shut a window, the draft also ends. That's what Jesus did with death. He rendered it powerless. He shut the window, and so the cold draft, the fear of death, is now over for those who will believe. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. He has freed those who through death's fear were subject to a slavery all their lives. The power of death, the fear of death. Thirdly, Jesus defeated all dimensions of death. All aspects of death itself. These bold statements that Hebrews makes. Never does it make a qualification about death. It doesn't lay down conditions. It doesn't lay down exceptions. It's very clear. It's very honest. It's very unlike TV advertisements. Always some fine print there. Always some sort of disclaimer. Usually some sort of false impression in the way it's marketed or advertised. Not so with the good news that death is defeated. Death is defeated, all dimensions of it. All of it, forever. Jesus defeated spiritual death. In other words, he ended hostility and heart enmity against God. He's ended spiritual death of one rejecting the gospel, disobeying Jesus Christ. He's ended one's living for himself, one's living indifferent to other people. That's hostility. He's ended that aspect of spiritual death. Instead, what has he done? He's restored fellowship with God. He's reconciled sinners to God. He's brought peace. He's brought forgiveness. He's brought in righteousness and a love for the truth. Jesus has defeated spiritual death, such that should you believe on him, you can know and walk with God as a heavenly Father. He's defeated spiritual death. He's also defeated eternal death, even that dimension of it. He's brought in all these things so that he would forever remove for his people God's righteous wrath that was displayed at the cross and will come at the final judgment against the wicked. He has removed all of that and all of the torments of hell and its miseries forever. He's removed the eternal aspect of death for those who believe on him. It's all gone. Death in those dimensions is also defeated. Which is why you must know and believe, as a believer in Jesus Christ, that he's even dealt with that hard aspect of physical death. Physical death. What is it that he said to Martha before he raised Lazarus up? Well, this is what he said. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Never die. Well, how can he say never die? What of the funeral? What of deceased loved ones that have died believing in Jesus Christ? Was their death an illusion? Is it all a fraud? No. Jesus even speaks here of physical death. He will live even if he dies. And if he lives and believes, he will never die. That ought to help us to deal with the fear and the power of physical death. Think on that. What is Jesus here saying? But should you die trusting in me, that physical death is but a step into glory. It's the step into heaven. It is expiration. But as much as it is exhalation here, it is inhalation there. You stop breathing here and you take into glorious lungs, as it were, the life of heaven. Physical death has no sting for the people of God. You needn't fear it. You might even welcome it. Didn't Paul do that? I'm hard pressed between two things, whether I stay or whether I go. It's more for me to stay here with you, but I long to be with Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. More to be at home with the Lord. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise. Friend, we're going to expire. We're going to take and give exhalation of our breath. But we're going to together inhale glory. Don't fear death. I've taken the spiritual aspect. I've taken the eternal aspect. I've even taken the sting out of the physical aspect." Death in all its dimensions, defeated. Yesterday, the world marveled. Maybe you saw it, that the oldest person in the world died. Emma Murano, born in 1899, and having eaten 3 eggs daily for many, many years. Emma died just yesterday in 2017. It's truly amazing. Her life covered 3 centuries as far as the calendar. I wonder how many today are marveling that the greatest man the world has ever known, Jesus Christ, has risen from the dead. He himself has defeated death. We marvel at teams who defeat and upset another. Well, we marvel at Jesus Christ who defeated death. All of civilization has been trying to defeat death. Reincarnation offers a false salvation even after many attempts to defeat death. Jesus defeated death in one shot. He holds the keys. Death is defeated. As the ancient statement says, dying, he destroyed our death. Rising, he restored our life. So this is what is implied from all that this involved. Redemption is now applied. Redemption having been accomplished. Will you believe? Will you receive? Will you walk in faith and hope and love, treasuring not only these truths, but Jesus Christ, in whom they are all yes and amen? Our congregation mourned at Christmas. This congregation can celebrate at Easter. There is life. Death is defeated. It's defeated. We can face it boldly and courageously. We can live our lives to the fullest by the power of grace. You need not fear death, a now defeated foe. Only trust in Christ and overcome. Truly you and I are free to go. Death is defeated. Yes and amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, what privilege for me to preach that Jesus is alive. What blessing and glory for all of us to hear that Jesus is risen. Yes, Jesus is ascended into heaven, that all of the darkness and the sting and the power and the fear of death is gone for those who believe. Lord, work in us increased and true faith to believe and receive these things. We confess our sin, like the disciples, our slowness to believe, our irregularity to be about these things from our heart, walking in them. But Lord, may that change even this day. Lead us to walk in this new hope, this new life. We rejoice that Jesus is alive, and we pray that all that is implied for us will become more and more real to us and for us by your working. Make it marvelous in our eyes. We pray for it, and we ask, O Lord, that among your people a testimony might be given that Jesus lives, that he is alive and doing well and good among his people. Thank you for the hope and the increase of grace from these kinds of words. Make us go with joy inexpressible and full of glory today and this new week. Thank you for good news. In Jesus' name. Amen.